Okay, let's get back to Ritze. We're talking a couple of weeks ago. So the problem we addressed, and very briefly, is that Ritze, we're at now the last three brachot of the Shmon Esri. So everybody knows that the first three brachot are praise of God. The middle 12, 13 brachot are bakashot. We ask God, and the last three prayers, the last three are we give thanksgiving, hodah shevach. Bakasha, the main aspect of prayer, Rav Soloveitchik always points out, this is the Rav's view, that prayer only means petition. Other people disagree. Other people assume prayer includes praise. That's not prayer. So there's only one thing, prayer. And of course, Amida is really the only prayer. Shema is not a prayer. Pesukei Zimra is not a prayer. Prayer means you ask for something, but it's not nice to just ask. So before you pray, you got to do the first three brachot of Shmonetz are not even prayer either. And then we have prayer. And then when you finish praying, you got to say thank you. The problem we raised, of course, is that's not Ritze and Sim Shalom are not thank you. They are petitions. Ritze, Hashem Bamcha Yisrael, accept our prayers. Hashabat Avodah, return the service to the temple. That could be, I mean, it is right after Shema Kolenu, but it's as part of Shema Kolenu, as part of the middle section of the Brachot. And Sim Shalom, obviously asking for peace is a bakasha. We're asking for something. The only one that has any thanksgiving is Motim. That's the question we raised a couple of weeks ago in the middle. So we're not going to go through the whole thing, but basically we did point out that not everybody agrees. Not everybody agrees we have this threefold division. What I mean, the Gemara and Megillah, the main source of the Shmona Esrei, the only source that goes through the bracha by bracha. Why does one bracha follow another? Why do we say these brachot? That's Gemara Megillah 17b, 18a. So that that Gemara makes no distinction. It just, you know, this follows that. You don't see anything. And the Gemara puts them next to each other. There's no three section. That three sections comes from a Gemara in Brachot, that we should be like a slave when they depart from their master, say thank you. But so that's one idea, you know, that really it's a little bit of a, I don't say a false dichotomy, but it's not such a, you don't have to get so excited about it. And we'll talk a little today, you know, that how we'd say might be, maybe it is Hodah. Maybe we'll take a look right now. So why don't you take a look at the Gemara and Megillah? Let me just share my screen here. Oh, that's the Pesach regal. Okay, so Megillah 18a. So the Gemara says here, and look in the Gemara, we said, okay, after David, I'll come to Yerushalayim, then Havayotim al Har Kodshi v'simachdim v'vei tefilati, right? That's Shema Kolenu. And then after you daven, Shema Kolenu, ask God to hear bra avodah. Because it says, right? That's the notion of tefillah, rejoice in my house of prayer. And then, bring korbanot to the Beit HaMikdash. There's two functions, two main functions. The function number one, we've mentioned times, is Beit Tefillah. That's lechol amim. And it's also an oloteim v'zivcheim, where you bring our sacrifices. It has other functions too, of course. The Beit HaMikdash, maybe the main function is Jews coming together on Yom Tov. We come together as a community. That's a very important function. It's not a particular ritual for that, or I guess the Shalosh Regalim. And also the Beit HaMikdash served as the biggest lost and found. I always find that a beautiful idea, that the, and when you learn Bava Metzia, so about Bava Metzia, you know, lost Eila Metzia Chelo, what you have, returning lost objects. So the halachas of lost object are connected to Aliyah L'Regel.
Hold on,
let me just quiet a second.
Usually on.
Okay. So the Beit HaMikdash is a place for. I'm saying how long you have to return a lost object for, when can you keep it, is determined on the halachas of Aliyah L'Regel. I think that's such a beautiful idea. In other words, you have to wait three holidays and then a week for people to go home, and then you can claim it's your own. You know, you find a lost object. You don't have to keep it indefinitely. You have to try to return it. How do you try to return it? By going to the Beit HaMikdash. We assume you have to wait, I believe, three festivals. Because obviously not every Jew went three times a year, obviously. And probably most Jews didn't even go once a year. You're living up in the who knows where. And people, you think everybody went on Aliyah LeRegel during Tom Baker, so many people went. But so you assume they come, you have to give them a chance. One out of three, they'll come. And then you can keep it. So I think that's an amazing idea, that the Beit HaMikdash is a place of returning lost object, because that's obviously the idea of Bein Adam L'Chaveiro. That's the whole idea. That's what Moshe Feinstein famously, I think they said, that the reason the traditional approach to studying Gemara, in Yeshivot, even today, many people start with Eilim Metzias, returning lost objects, even though it's a difficult Gemara. And Moshe said and wants to teach us the first thing a student of Gemara should learn is that you have to return lost objects. Bein Adam L'Chaviro. It could be other things, Bein Adam L'Chaviro, but the Eilim Metzias, that's it. So it's very, very interesting. Okay. Back to where I was, just to show you sort of the connection between the brachot. So after tefillah, that shomei tefillah, comes ritzei. There's nothing about bakasha, tefillah, olotem v'sivcheihem. After avodah comes todah. Here you have finally the notion of Thanksgiving. After you pray, after you bring sacrifices, zoveach todah yichavdeni, with you sacrifice a todah. We mentioned a couple of weeks ago that the amazing medrash that people maybe find surprising, that it was said in Vayikra Rabbah, that in the la'atid lavo, in the future, the only sacrifice will be the korban todah. We will not have any other sacrifices. Korban Torah, Thanksgiving, it's a beautiful sacrifice, but we're not going to have other sacrifices. And this is a view that's more common than might be, out there. I think, we're sort of taught, nothing's going to change. And we pray every day for the return of the Beit HaMikdash. So people are assuming they're praying for the return of the sacrifices. So there are, it's not a total outlier view to say that not all the sacrifices will come back. Rav Kook has a view, perhaps that's in Mark Shapiro's latest book. He goes through a whole chapter that Rav Kook, in many places, like often he contradicts himself at different places, different things, like all great people do. But he says there won't be any animal sacrifices, not even korban torah. Man will be vegetarian. That's where the idea that Rav Kook was a vegetarian comes from, which isn't true. Rav Kook was not a vegetarian. He may have only eaten meat on Shabbos, that I'm not sure, but he was not a vegetarian. But Rav Kook says the ideal in Yemot HaMashiach will be vegetarianism, but we're not there. And that vegetarianism has to be reflected in the Beit HaMikdash. I can't bring animal sacrifice. But anyways, so the Todah is a special korban. That's different. So that's the Modim. And then the Gemara goes through, we won't go what the order, that's not so important, all the technical details. And then the Gemara says, Avodah v'hoda achad amiltahi. This is interesting. Avodah, service of God. And here Avodah in the notion, well, tefillah, but it also means, of course, it's sacrifices. Avodah is tefillah and sacrifices. By the way, avodah also means work. Shesh et yamim tavod, this week's parsha. And I don't say that as a joke. I say that very, very seriously, that when God put man in Gan Eden, lo avdah v'lo shomra, avodah means work, to be a farmer. That's when, not to be an investment banker. I'm not sure that classifies as avodah, make more money. But avodah means work. And when it says, al shloshat v'rim ha'olam amed al Torah al avodah u'gmilut chasadim, so we normally translate avodah as worship of God, and worship of God is two ways, one of two ways you worship God, either through prayer or through sacrifices. That we only have prayer. But I think the Kahati, the famous commentary on the Mishnah, the modern classic thing, quotes avodah, many comment, avodah means work. The world, yeah, you have to, Torah Vavoda, B'nai Akiva, Torah Vavoda, I don't know who grew up in B'nai Akiva here, but I did. So Torah Vavoda, meaning we learn Torah, and we study Torah, and we practice Torah, but Avoda, you got to go to work. Go to work on a kibbutz, and we're going to build up the land, and we're going to do all these wonderful things. Avoda means, that's a simple meaning. Sheshet Yamim Tavo Vasitu Kol Melachtecha. A friend of mine told me, if I remember correctly, a chavrusa broke up with him over that issue. They were learning once, and he told them that avodah means work, doesn't just mean service God. So he got so upset at him. He said, I can't learn with you. You're like an apikoros. Okay. I don't know exactly, but, anyways. So, but the Gemara says that avodah and hodah are Chada Milta. I think that's a beautiful expression. Service of God and thanksgiving are one thing. Chada Milta. That's why the two brachot go together. So what does that mean? How is avodah service of God and hodah and thanksgiving? What do you mean they're one thing? Anybody want to venture what that means? Avodah and hodah are one thing. Okay, so you can say thanksgiving is a form of, I think the simplest and most beautiful in a way is that saying thanksgiving is a form of worshiping God. But when do you say thank you to God? Who do you say thank you to? You say thank you to people who help you. A neighbor to your parent, anybody does a favor, you say thank you. So hoda'ah and avodah. When you say thank you to God, that's what modim is, to say thank you. That's the highest form, or that's a form. That's the same thing as servicing God. So modim is the continuation of ritzei. Ritzei, we talk about the service of God. Service of God means to say thank you. That's, I think, a very simple but very beautiful explanation. Yeah. The other thing is, I would say, and this I decided I'm going to show the Ramban that I often quote, that the fact that we have opportunity to pray, we thank God for the opportunity to pray. Avodah and hoda'ah, in a sense, hoda'ahs we're go together. We have to thank God that we're allowed to pray. So Thanksgiving is a form of prayer, but we thank you that we can pray. So that we mentioned before, the Rambam, of course, is the one who is most famous for making prayer as a daily obligation. We know that the whole notion of praying three times a day, the way we pray is all rabbinic. The question is prayer itself rabbinic or biblical? We've discussed in the past, the Rambam pretty much alone, that's where Soloveitchik always used to say that. Like, it's amazing. Without the Rambam, like, there would be no prayer. Like, the Rambam almost alone says prayer is a biblical mitzvah. Because I didn't quote the Gemara here. Maybe I can bring it up another time. I'm not going to look for it now. But the Gemara seems to say pretty clear. The Mishnah in Brachot actually says that prayer is rabbinic. That's what the Mishnah seems to say. So that's why most of the Rishonim assume, most of the medieval authorities assume that the concept of prayer, that we pray, it's a rabbinic mitzvah, like lighting candles on Friday, like hearing the Megillah, like so many mitzvah we do. But it's a little bit, I admit, I also find that strange. The idea that prayer would not be a biblical command is kind of interesting. The Rambam would interpret that Gemara slightly differently, that it means the way we pray, the three times a day, etc. But prayer itself is a biblical obligation. So I'll show you what the Ramban says about thanksgiving and prayer. The Ramban, we've mentioned before, says no, prayer is a gift of God. But let's just take a couple minutes, and if you don't mind, then we'll take a look at it inside in the Ramban. It's always good to, sometimes I quote text, sometimes you don't quote the text inside. So let's take a look at the Ramban. So this is Hasagot HaRambam on Sefer HaMitzvot. If you see on the title here, the Rambam, what's Sefer HaMitzvot? By the way, what's the Rambam doing in Sefer HaMitzvot?
It's his table of contents for when he writes his book.
Oh, that's a very interesting way to describe it. Well, welcome back. You were in Israel, right?
Yes.
Ruchim Abim. Hope you had a nice time. But Sefer HaMitzvot is the table of contents. So I like that description. It's his introduction to the Mishnah Torah. And the Mishnah Torah is really very simply, I mean, it's complex, but in its essence, the Mishnah Torah is an elaboration of the 613 mitzvot. That's all. I mean, that's all, you know. In other words, he's not writing some code. Like, the Shulchan Aruch is not an elaboration of 613 mitzvot. The Shulchan Aruch is a code of how a Jew lives their life every day. And the Shulchan Aruch only writes things that are applicable to life today. So there's nothing about the temple and sacrifices. Because who cares when you're living, even though he lived in Israel, even though Rav Yosef Karo lived in Israel, many of the halachot no longer applied. He was writing a practical guide. The Rambam was writing a theoretical guide. The Rambam is writing what the 613 mitzvot are. And that's why before every section of mitzvot, he tells you in this section, there are 22 mitzvot, there are four mitzvot. And biur mitzvot elu, and the explanation of these mitzvot are in the following eight chapters, and that's what the Rambam writes, the entire Sefer mitzvot, all 613, and that's why by Chanukah and Purim, he writes in the talk, there are no mitzvot. There aren't. It's the Divrei Kabbalah, and that's why he points them all together. Chanukah and Purim is in one section. He doesn't divide them. Chapters 1 and 2 are Hilchot Megillah, and chapters 3 and 4 are Hilchot Chanukah. It's one of the same thing. It's not a biblical mitzvah. So the Rambam then writes an introduction. You want to call it the table of contents. What are the 613 mitzvot? And of course, this is very difficult. This is a whole, you know, we can spend 5 years on that. How did the Rambam come up with 613 mitzvot? How you calculate them is next to impossible. And I've mentioned a number of times, there is no agreed upon list anywhere. The Jewish people do not have an agreed upon list of 613 mitzvot. Today nobody writes about it, but in the medieval period, this was like a big deal. The first one to write on the 613 mitzvot is the Bahag, the Baal HaLachot Gedolah, I believe the 8th century. And he was the first one, but he included in the 613 mitzvot listening to the Megillah, or lighting Hanukkah candles, and the Rambam. Boy, I don't want to say, talk about not talking Lashon Hara. The Rambam, when he thinks about the Bahag, is like not worthy for publication almost. He rips them to shreds. And in rabbinic literature, people do that a lot. And the Rambam does it better than most. It isn't Lashon Hara. I mean, we said many times, the Talmud, it was rabbis writing for rabbis. So people understand, you want to get involved in this world, you gotta have a thick skin. You gotta give it and take it. So the Rambam is so upset at the Bahag. How dare he? He said, I wouldn't even have to write this, but like his first principle is rabbinic mitzvot don't count. He said, it's so obvious. Who would even think to even let you know that? But I have to let you know this because this Bahag guy, he thought so. I don't know what he was drinking. And the Ramban comes to the defense of the Bahag. But says, no, and like the Ramban often does when he defends views, he defends views that he doesn't agree with. That's such a beautiful thing. The Ramban does it on the Rif with the Baal HaMor. The Baal HaMor attacks the Rif all the time, and the Ramban wrote Milchamat Hashem, even the name of the book, Milchamat Hashem, the Wars of God, to defend the Rif against the attacks of the Baal HaMor, even if he agreed with the Baal HaMor. So here, the Ramban was the one who tried to bring peace in the whole controversy when they were burning the books of the Rambam. The Ramban tried to bring peace, even though he didn't agree with a lot of the things of the Rambam. He thought, well, the Lachim Rambam said, did border on heresy. He did say a few times the Rambam is bordering on heresy, but he still defended his greatness and his authority, and that's a beautiful idea, that he would defend positions he doesn't agree with. So that's what he does in Sefer Mitzvot. He opens up Sefer Mitzvot with a defense of the Bahag about why the Bahag can count rabbinic mitzvah. When it says 613 mitzvah were given to Moshe at Sinai, it's okay, just like we say Bitzivanu when we light Hanukkah candles. We say, we listed the Megillah last week. Asher Kitchen Mitzvah Bitzivanu. Well, God didn't command us. No, but God commanded the rabbis. Am I commanding the rabbis? We listen to the rabbis. We're listening to God too. Yocheved, yes, what do you want to ask?
I wanted to know, what's the source that there are tarayag mitzvot?
Very briefly, yeah. There is almost no source. That's part of the whole thing. The Talmud doesn't care about this issue. This is a medieval issue. In the Talmud, this is not an issue. There's, as far as I know, in the 2711 double-sided page in Talmud, and no, I'm not expert on all of them, but as far as I know, there's only two references to tarayag mitzvot. I'm sorry?
Isn't there Rav Simlai?
Yeah, Rav Simlai at the end of Makot. Very good. It's the Gemara right before the famous story of Rabbi Akiva and the foxes. It's on that same page. The end of Masechet Makot. The Gemara says, here, you know what? I'll show you the Gemara. Let me just pick up the Gemara here. Okay, why can't I see this again? Okay, Makot. I know I get all these things showing up here that you don't see. Maybe Makot 23b, if I'm not mistaken. Maybe it's 22b. We'll find out in a second. Maybe it's 22b. Why is my computer very slow? Okay. So here. Maybe I should have shown you in the real Gemara, in the Vilna Shas, not the, you know, Sefer Gemara. Hold on. Okay, just let me think. Because I know it's at the bottom of the page. Here we go. Darash Rav Simlai. Sheish Rav Simlai was, I believe, a third generation Israeli Amora, if I'm not mistaken. But it might be. Sheish Meot V'Shloshim Mitzvot Nemru Lo L'Moshe. 613 mitzvot were given to Moshe. Shlosh me'ot v'shishim v'chameish lavim. This 365 negative. Kiminyan yimot hachama, like the sun revolving around the earth. The earth revolving around the sun, what I'm talking about. The sun, but in the Talmud, they believe the sun revolved around the earth, but okay. And there's a mitzvah day. Every day gets, it's a beautiful idea. Every day, you can see already, it's probably not literal. You understand? This is a symbolic Gemara. Like, right off the bat, we know Agadot are not meant to be interpreted literally. So right off the bat, we're saying there are 365 mitzvot. It doesn't mean there's every day there's a new mitzvah, a new idea, the Torah is new. So right away, I'm not sure this Gemara is literal at all. And Matayim va'arba'im and 248 positive, Keneged Evarav, according to our the limbs and the body. Eddie Reichman just wrote an article about this. What are these 248 limbs? What do they correspond to medically? That's not our subject, but it's also literal. In other words, the mitzvot, it's like an organism, a body. It's a beautiful idea. The mitzvot are intertwined. It's not there's a mitzvah here and a mitzvah there. It's a system. And just like our body, the heart pumps the blood and everything, you know, the little pinky, but that's part of the body. If you're missing it, there's something wrong. Of course, they're vital organs. They're mitzvot that are more important. The heart and the brain and the liver and the kidney are more important mitzvot than the arm and the leg, you know? So there are 200, but you can see already it's a symbolic mar. And then how do you know this? Even the way they know it. Torah Tziva Lenu Moshe. Torah and Gematria. It's very strange. Gematria. 611. And that's six. And Anochi and Lo, yeah, the first two mitzvot were said by God. That's 613. But what about according to the Ramban, that all 10 mitzvot were, all 10 commandments were said by God? Only Rashi says the first two. That's a debate. Whatever. Already the Gemara is a little bit unusual. But it gets worse or better, whatever you want to call it. Ba David. So David and Melech came and said, nah, forget 613 mitzvot. There are 11 mitzvot. I once discussed this Rashi. Does anybody remember what Rashi says here? Debbie, you remember what Rashi says here?
I don't remember, but I remember the number keeps going down.
The numbers keep going down. So Rashi makes a comment. If this wasn't Rashi, you would burn this book. Okay? Let's take a look at Rashi. It's, to me, like the most amazing Rashi. Let me just move this. I can see. I'll do it in Hebrew first because, you know, I don't know, source. Okay. I mean, Shebetchila Hayut Sadikim. When the Jews were first given to her the word Sadikim, I don't know, you could argue with that a little bit. Okay. Vayu Yecholim Lekabel O Mitzvot. They could accept 630 Mitzvot Harbei. About the Rodach Ronim. You know, as time went on, people got weak. Lo ayut tzaddikim kokach. They weren't so righteous. Bimbalish mor kulan. If you're going to tell people you got to keep 613 mitzvot, get out of here. Tafasta maruba lo tafas. If you put too many demands, people don't do anything. Ein lecha adam shes sochem. Nobody can do 613. Of course, it's impossible. Anyways, they don't apply, but you get the idea. Uba David. So David said, don't worry. Don't worry about 613 mitzvot. You do these 11 mitzvot, that's it. That's all you need. Every keeps going down and down because every generation gets weaker. You all know that concept, that the generations are getting weaker. That's also a difficult concept, but there is such a concept. Now, what are these 11 mitzvot? So you'll notice not one of them is a mitzvah between man and God. All 11 of the mitzvot are between man and man. Maybe. Has no slander on his tongue, done evil to his neighbor, or take up approach to do it in English. Who's in eyes a vile person is despised, as we were talking about before the shiur started. Who honors those who fear the Lord. He takes an oath to his own detriment and changes not, neither gives his money with interest, nor takes a bribe against the innocent. Firm these zealous shall be moved. So this is it. This is the, that's it. That's all. Shabbos, Kashrut, who has time to worry about that? It's too much. It's like unbelievable. So you're going to tell me that's not what Rashi means? Beseder. But you understand this isn't going to... So you already begin to know, fine, so Rashi's not literal. Okay, I agree. So the 613 mitzvot aren't literal either. We're like, oh, what's the big deal? So some idea here that these 11 mitzvot encompass other mitzvot. This is, of course, Dover Met Bilvavo. That's one of my favorite rabbis, Dover Met Bilvavo. That's Rav Safra, right? You know the story with Rav Safra. Let's see Rashi here. Why is it not coming up? Just
is he the one with the business deal that he?
He's the one who you say Shema longer, you know, right? That's the one. He was no. That's where's Rashi?
Rabbi, what
word? Oh no, says, it's further on. Yes, the Gemara
what
says.
What about where it says Garchi, and the Garchi is Tariag?
I'm sorry.
Garchi. I think it was with
Lavan Garti. Yeah, that's a medrash. Rashi in Lavan Garti. I lived with Lavan in the gematria of 613. So yes, the 613 is. I want to get back to Ritzay a little bit, but the 613 is like it's like it became a symbol that Rashi's. So when Yaakov is sending the messengers to Esav, he says Im Lavan Garti veichardati. So Rashi quotes a medrash. Im Lavan Garti. I lived with Lavan. Bish and Taryag Mitzvot, Garti and Taryag are the same letters, just play around with them. And I kept the Taryag Mitzvot. Obviously, it's not literal. The Avot kept Torah, all these Midrashim. I have an article that I'm hoping, please God, to put out a little book before Pesach. Somebody asked. I'm going to Pesach in Israel. My cousin's running a program, so we're going to the programs. So he asked me if I could put out a book for Pesach. So last week, I've been working like a mishugana, put together articles to try to put out a little book on the Seder on Pesach. So one of the articles is Pesach in Stom. Right, right. You know the famous Rashi. Lot comes, the angel to Avram serves them chametz. Avram serves them chametz. Avram wasn't so frum, but Lot, his nephew Lot, was very frum. So it says he served them matzah. So Rashi, in this on the surface ludicrous comment, says Pesach haya.
Yeah.
Right now, obviously, lots and lots. He didn't have to. You can't take these midrashim literally. This is what the Rambam says. One who takes the midrash literally is a fool. That's what the Rambam says. These are the type of midrashim the Rambam is referring to. But deep down, it's a beautiful midrash. Of course, it was Pesach. Now, I won't go into it. You have to read the article. But what do you mean it was Pesach? So how did Lot talk about Sipri Yitziv Mitzrayim? Like, I want to know, what did Lot say?
Rabyol ben Nun has a big thing about that.
Yeah, so I haven't read Yobi. I know John. I wrote an article a number of years ago, and then afterwards I read Jonathan Sachs's article about this. I don't know about Yobi Noon's article. You can send me. Anyways, but back here very, very quickly. That Gemara in Makos that we just did keeps going down and down. It goes from 11 to 6, when it will maybe before Shavuos, we can go through the Gemara more in detail. And the Gemara says Yishayahu came and goes through the 11. And then Yeshayahu comes and puts them on 6. Yeshayahu says, "Nah, that's too much. David HaMelech, you're too demanding. 6 mitzvot, 11 mitzvot, that's too hard. Do only 6 mitzvot." And then the famous one, for some reason, this is more well known, but Micha put them on 3. Hegid lecha matov, doresh ki masot mishpat chesed, and it's neilechet im alakecha, be humble. And then, but people don't know, we're not finished. Ba Yishayahu went to 2, and ba Habakkuk and put him v'midah malachad, I think, where it's coming up here. I missed it. I know the Gemara says that. And Habakkuk came and he put them for 1 mitzvot. Where is it? Yeah. There's only one thing. This, and that goes back to man to God. Sadiq b'emunot toyichya. The whole Torah, everything, it's a righteous person lives in his emuna. The other reference in the 2,711 pages of the Talmud, double-sided, is in Shabbat, where the Gemara talks about when the Torah was given, the Shalosh Yimei Hagbalah, Torah Vav Sivan, Hey Sivan, the whole discussion there in the Gemara, I think the 7th of Sivan. So the Gemara talks about that Moshe added it. Three things Moshe did. In the Torah, there's only 2 days of preparation for getting the Torah. And Moshe added a 3rd day. So the Gemara says there are 3 things that Moshe did on his own. And God said, great, Moshe, I agree. He didn't ask God, he did it. So one of them, Shibert Haluchot. Yashir Koch Asher Shibarta, that you broke the Luchot. So when the Gemara is talking about this thing that Moshe did on his own, he didn't ask God, but God said after the fact, good move, Moshe. So he said he broke them because they're, what I forget now the expression, but somehow they're breaking all the 613 mitzvot by dancing on the egg. So there's sort of just a reference to it, but that's it. So anyways, this whole thing. Now let's get to the Ramban. Let's get back to Ritzay. Yes, Marty.
Can I get back to the whole question
Yeah, that's exactly what I'm doing now. I'm getting back to it. I went too off.
If you look at the paragraph, you say before the Fushima Dabini, he talks about the Fikhanachnu Chayubin. And then it said another thing that you chayib. But Shevach and Huda, so is it possible that what we call davening or what we call tefillah, not all of it has the same kind of chayivut, that some of it is more chayiv than others? If you go by that paragraph,
so which paragraph are you referring to? You're saying that all tefillot have the same obligation?
They don't.
They don't, sure. They're different components. Yeah, for sure. And there are different things that are more important, less important in terms of, in general. The main tefillah, of course, is the Amidah. They're doing correct, and they're all kinds of what I'm doing, come late to shul, what you should skip, etc., etc. But let's take a look. Yes, there is a big variations. Let's take a look at the Ramban, though, that I've been referencing for a long time, just to see it inside. I've quoted before. So the Ramban, now that we know maybe they're not 613 mitzvot, what literal, but the Gemara never concerns itself. This is a medieval, the Rishonim, they were interested in this thing. It became a genre, a very interesting. So the Bahag writes, the Rambam writes against the Bahag, and he, how do you count 613 mitzvot? That's very hard, because the Gemara, to figure them out is next to impossible. So the Rambam gives you 14 rules, what counts it to mitzvot. Okay, not for now. And then the Rambam, mitzvah number 5, the order of the Rambam. The Rambam doesn't do chronological order. He has his whole, there are PhDs written on this. What's the Rambam's order in Sefer Mitzvot? The early ones are easy to find out, but then again, it's his belief in God. That's right at the beginning. Okay, I get it. So the Rambam says, now I can't find it. Give me 1 second. So this is mitzvah number 5. Mitzvah number 5, the Rambam writes, there's a mitzvah to daven. So the Rambam goes through why the Rambam's incorrect. I know mitzvah from the mitzvah. Okay, here, I'll do from here. Elavadai, it's the beautiful stuff before. Kolin yan tefillah eino chava klal. That's a pretty strong statement. The entire concept of prayer is not at all an obligation. Klal, like totally not an obligation. Aval hu mimidah chesed habarayit barach. It's from the attribute of mercy of our blessed God. Yiparach aleinu. Sheshomea vonev v'kol kareinu elav. Whenever we cry out to God, there's no time for prayer. Whenever you cry out to God, He's willing to listen. He doesn't always say yes. So what is the Torah? What the Rambam quotes the verse, and it's based on the Talmud. This is where the Rambam gets it from. To worship God with all your heart. So the Gemara says, Ezuhu avodasha b'lev. What's worship of God with the heart? That's tefillah. That's prayer. So I said most commentaries say prayer is rabbinic, because they say that's an asmakta. That's not what an asmakta is, a rabbinic interpretation that they link to a verse. Not really what the verse means. It's just the way the verse reminds us it's connected. That's an asmakta. Because the Gemara does say the tefillah is only rabbinic. So they sort of contradict each other, right? So that the Ramban and others say that's not really what the verse means. Now he's going to explain what it means. That's just added. We're so mekid. We lean it on that verse. So what does it mean? Lavdo b'chol levavchem, to worship God with all your heart. Mitzvah to say shitia kol avodotenu le'yuta b'chol levavenu. We to mumble words is not prayer. Whatever we worship God has to be with a full heart. Klomar b'chavana. You've got to have intent. You got to know, say much less, but say it more intently. Lishmo uba ein hirurah. Don't have don't they start thinking about the election and the stock market and how everything's upside down, and that's not what you think about when you pray. And you shouldn't think that mitzvah, maybe they help, maybe they don't help. No, it's like the same we say, we say in Shema, you have to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. You have to love God with all your heart. So prayer, notice how the Ramban is combining prayer and Shema, right? Kriyat Shema, which is not a prayer, of course, but the idea of Ahavta, at the Shema Kacha, B'chol Levavcha, B'chol Nafshcha, that is expressed through the mitzvah of prayer. But prayer is not an obligation. Prayer is a gift from God, and I've said many times, we would daven so differently. So like if the fact, right, you can't get a meeting with the president, the prime minister, God lets you can meet with me whenever you want. Call him whenever you want, just call out to me. I'm always there. I'm always there to lend the ear, then the helping hand, but yeah, got to do with a full heart. That's what prayer is about. So anyways, that's a very important Rambam. So that's Avodah. How do we get into all this whole discussion? Because we said Avodah and Hoda'ah. Avodah would say Avodah. Worship of God and thanksgiving is one thing. So the whole notion of prayer, so it's either that the fact that we thank God by praying to him, by the fact that he listens for, we're thanking him. That's what the Ramban is saying, right? Prayer is a form of thanksgiving. Prayer is, and it's, we're thanking God, and God is sort of opening up the opportunity for us to pray. We serve God by thanking him, and we thank God for the opportunity to pray. Those are the two ideas here. Okay, that's why Ritzay and Modim go back to back. Ritzay, and then we're going to say Modim, which have the three, and we mentioned 2 weeks ago that perhaps that's enough. The direct thank you, Modim, that we call all three brachot Modim, Hoda'ah, we call all three, because the middle is always the most important. The middle one is Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, we said. Korban, Thanksgiving. So we have Avodah, Hoda'ah. And of course, we have to end with peace, a prayer for peace, because that's how we end everything. Peace is the most important thing. Shalom and Shlemut, right? Without peace is everything. That's why the word Shalom and Shalem are the same word. So we have to end everything with prayer. But it's all about Modim. And then before Modim is Ritzay, and after Modim is Sim Shalom. And therefore, we can call the whole thing Hoda'ah, even though two of the three brachot are not directly saying thank you to God. But unless, again, you want to say, it is a form, Avodah is a form of thanksgiving. Okay, that's sort of explains this. Now, we also see something. Obviously, our rabbis, I said, the Gemara Megillah doesn't really distinguish between the middle and the end. They just go, this one follows that. They don't say, oh, these three are different. That's the Gemara in Brachot mentions that. But it's clear they're different because we say this 365 days a year. Now, the middle section we only say on weekdays, but the first three we understand why we say on every day because we're praising God. But saying the last three is a little bit problematic because you're not supposed, if we're going to have this division of 3, 13, and 3, so you're not supposed to say bakasha. We're not supposed to add God for our physical needs on Shabbat. So you'll tell me these are our spiritual needs. Okay, that's fine. That's asking about prayer, although our prayers are for physical needs, maybe. And peace, you could say, is also spiritual, but they still have physical components. We're asking God for our needs on Shabbat. So obviously, the sages felt, yes, it is important. We don't ask for wisdom and economic well-being. We don't even ask for health. I mean, that's we don't say refena. It's a halakhic problem, how you're allowed to make a misha berak in shul. We won't go there, right? The misha berak b'cholim, and that's why we add Shabbat imilizok. We're not really supposed to daven on Shabbat. What can you do? It's like pikuach nefesh. We have to daven for them on Shabbos. But it's I think people take that a little bit too far. You know, some shuls, they go for, I don't know. Well, now I think all the shuls have this new, much better policy. They pause, and then everybody just adds in the name. But it used to be the shuls would say it's 28 times over. And at least one of them, that's, you know, but okay. Anyway, so the rabbis felt that it's very important to say this. So you can say the simple reason is because it says about tefillah. It's all about tefillah. It's also about the Beit HaMikdash, the Beit HaMikdash being the center place of our prayer. And And because, by the way, I want to add one thing that, you know, we were talking about the Beit HaVaviot Al Har Kodesh, that the Beit HaMikdash, the two roles, prayer and sacrifice. So, you know, Rav Soloveitchik talks about this, of course, this idea about, on shofar, that, shofar, it discusses prayer without words. That's what the shofar is. We say words, and but you know, we don't have so much kavana. We can't follow the Ramban, and we don't even know what to ask for, and our hearts aren't into it. So we cry out like a baby cries out, and we know that the sounds of the shofar can be more powerful. So, and that's why we blow shofar in the middle of davening. You don't eat matzah in the middle of davening because matzah is not part of prayer. You know, but we blow shofar. So we know what happens when Rosh Hashanah falls on Shabbos. Why don't we blow shofar when Rosh Hashanah falls on Shabbos?
Somebody might carry.
Afraid we'll carry.
Afraid someone will carry. So the Mishnah says in the Beit HaMikdash, they blew shofar. They blew shofar. Why do they blow shofar? So one explanation you could say is because we don't have rabbinic laws in the Beit HaMikdash. People were careful. In the middle of Toronto, people forget and whatever. But in the Beit HaMikdash, the fear of heaven and all so many people, so many Kohanim around to remind you, don't forget. But the Rav Soloveitchik said, I think Yerushalmi said no, because the Beit HaMikdash is a makom tefila. And shofar is a form of tefillah. The main place for prayer is in Jerusalem, in the Beit HaMikdash. And that's what shofar is. Shofar is our prayer. So in the place of prayer, you have to blow shofar. In the place of prayer, even on Shabbat. So the idea that the Beit HaMikdash has an elevated status, and that's what Ritzei is. Return Ritzei Hashem Bam Chaisel with Tvirtecha. In Shomea Tefillah, we're just asking God to hear our tefillot. Ritzei, we're doing two things different than Ritzei, right? Ritzei is the same thing as Shomea Tefillah. We just ask God, hear our Tefillah. And then Ritzei, God, Hashevat Avodah, Lidver, Utefillah Tam, Vavatek, Vavartz, and accept our prayers. I just said that in Shomea Tefillah. When am I repeating it? So one is, Shomea Tefillah is in Toronto, in New York. Ritzei Hashem, Bamchaiso, Vashevat Avodah, Lidver, Beitecha, is talking about specifically the Beit HaMikdash, that's A. And B is to find favor. Ritzei Hashem. Hashem should find, not just to hear our tilat, your kid asks you to do something. So you reluctantly agree. You don't really want to do it, but you know, you're not going to argue. You give them independence. So that's okay. Shomei tefillah. But Ritzei, beautiful. That's a great idea. I wish I would have thought of it myself. So Ritzei is we're asking God for a much higher level, not just to hear our tefillot, but to find favor in our tefillot.
Is
so
is that like the word chen?
Right. What about the word chen? It's like that too. You're saying to find
so
favor.
That would be
chen b'chesed rachamim. Yeah, but in other words, it's of course, obviously they are connected. Shomei Tefillah, we're asking us God to find favor, but it's more direct. And again, it's in the Beit HaMikdash where it's the Makon Tefillah. We want to find favor. So that's why we can repeat this idea again. So the Makon Tefillah, the shofar, so the Beit HaMikdash is different. It's prayer is different than the Beit HaMikdash, and therefore even on Shabbat you blow shofar. I think it was this, the Vilna Gaon, this is very interesting. Why does it say Utfilatam? Ritzei Hashem Bamcha Yisrael Ubitfilatam. What's strange about God, you should find favor, Ritzei Hashem Elokeinu Bamcha Yisrael, with the people Israel. That's like God, like the people. They're not so easy to like the people Israel. We fight, we do, you know, we're not always, we're an Am Shei Oref, right? God, find favor in us, Utfilatam, and their prayer. So all the other brachot of Shmon Esri is our prayer, Rifa'enu, Barech Aleinu, Shema Koleinu, do to us, Tfilatam is their prayers. Why don't we say our prayers? Utfilatenu. Why do we say Tfilatam? So I was looking this up, yes, in all these different books. So the one place I drew, I didn't fully understand what they meant, but I think, I'm sorry?
Tfilatam refers to Amcha Yisrael.
Okay, that's very good. That's maybe the simplest answer. Why didn't I think of that? Bamcha Yisrael, so we're praying for other people here. Okay, that makes a lot of sense. Let's say thank you.
It's referring to the thing you just said.
Yeah, I hear that. I think that is correct. But you could also say it could be both, though. I hear you. I'm not even arguing. But in other words, the people raised the question. Now I'm asking, why did they raise the question? They raised the question because they say, okay, Ritzei Hashem Bamcha Yisrael, and then God find favor in all of Israel and accept our prayers, too. It would also include them. When we say Rifeinu Hashem, but I hear what you're saying. But, okay, but the people who asked the question, what I think they're saying, it can say Tfilatenu, the answer they give, maybe you'll see, I don't know, if I understood the answer correctly that I saw, it would be a chutzpah of us to say that God, that our prayer should find favor in God's eyes, that God should hear our tefillot, that God should answer our tefillot. Any shmo can pray for that part, you know. But Ritzei Hashem, that God should find favor, these are, okay, only the righteous people. You got to be on a certain level to ask for that. So it's a chutzpah to say that God should hear our tefillot, so God find favor there. Zev, you don't like that? That's fine. You don't have to accept it. Seder, good. Thank you. Great. Okay. Now, I just want to say, I mentioned that we're asking God to find favor. We're not always easy to find favor. We're an Amkshay Arab. So it just remind me, I just want to hear, I want to say over a pshat, an explanation I heard of Amkshay Arab from Doron Peres, Rabbi Doron Peres, and I'm sure many of you know, the head of World Mizrahi, who tragically lost a son on October 7th. He just spoke for us last week at our Coping and Resilience Conference we did. But he actually mentioned this last year, what an Amkshay Orif means. I thought it was such a beautiful explanation. Well, what's an Amkshay Orif mean? We're stiff-necked people. Well, what does that mean? We're stubborn. Okay. Stubborn. He, of course, that's what I mean. But he said something that was so beautiful. I never thought of it. Your neck is stiff. It means you can't turn like this. Can't turn around. You only see things like this. You don't have the broad vision to see other people's view, other people's perspective. And amksheyorf means you only, it's my way or how everybody else is wrong. It's such a beautiful idea. And it's so tragically true. You have to turn around. You know, yeah, I see this, but you know, you're over here. You think differently. That's good. When you're in Amkshay Orif, you can't move. You can only see what's directly ahead of you. I just thought that was such a powerful idea and a sort of a sad comment, but we know how true it is. Okay, but all right. So Zeb, I would kind of agree with you. I like your explanation better, but that's what some say, that we don't want, but also there is something we don't want to ask. I don't know. This was quoted in the name of the Vilna Gaon. So who are we to ask for that God should hear our prayers? But anyways, but that's the Ramban says we can, God will hear all our prayers. Okay. Let's go through a little more through a few concepts in the brachot. So I'll just start with a very interesting comment I saw quoted by the Netiv Bina, quotes it, Jakobson in his 6-volume work on the Siddur, quotes that the minag in medieval Provence, where we're going this summer, please God, and our to our motion trip. I've never been there. I've never been to France, but Provence was the Rivet, the Meiri. I mean, a great people lived in Provence. Really, it was one of the centers of Jewish learning. So the Sefer Eshkol from France. So he quotes a custom that you only say Ritzei on weekdays. I'm sorry. You only say Ritzei at Shachrit, right? At Shachrit, but you don't say it at Mincha and Mariv. Why not? It says, because Ritzei, we know when you do Birchas Kohanim. When you do Birchas Kohanim, so the Kohanim go up at Ritzei. So you'd say Ritzei Hashem Okecha, that's the symbol for the Kohanim to go up to wash their hands, whatever, go up. And therefore, you only say it at Shachrit, because we don't duken. The question is, why don't we duken every day? But in Chutz Laaretz, we only do it on Yontif, and we don't do it at Shachrit. Why don't we duken at Mincha, by the way? Why don't the Kohanim bless us at Mincha?
Because they've drunk wine, and they can't go up.
Right. We're afraid they had something to drink. We're afraid they had something to drink. You're not allowed. And a ravit of wine, to have 3 ounces of wine, you can't bench. By the way, Zev will remember this well. When I was the rabbi of our shul, and Zev was the treasurer, whatever. So there was, unfortunately, many years ago, a kiddush club that I couldn't get rid of, and they got rid of me before I got rid of them. You know, whatever, the kiddush club, you know, you don't start up with the the Kiddush club, but there was a Kohen who went to the Kiddush club. He was very frum. He wouldn't drink on Yontif because he knew he couldn't. I was impressed, you know. Gotta look at the good things, you know, that people do. So he because they have the Kiddush club before Musaf, you know. So you drink, then Taki, you can't do it. So that's all. But that was just an interesting idea that he didn't say, you know, not to say Ritzei. Of course, that's not our practice. We do say it at Mincha and Marv. Okay, let's talk about, I think the last thing is getting a little late, but just let's raise the issue. What does Dvir Beitecha mean? Vashevet Avodah li Dvir Beitecha. What's Dvir Beitecha? It's like a funny expression. God, you should find favor with our tefillot, with the prayers of the Jewish people. And remember the word of utfilatam, right? So the simple meaning is tfilot, our prayers, and avodah, our korbanot, right? That would be simple. We're asking God to find favor with our prayers of all the Jewish people. And return the service to Dvir Beitecha. Dvir Beitecha being the Beit HaMikdash. Dvir Beitecha from the word ledaber. That this is where God speaks to man from. That's how it's understood. Dvir Beitecha, the temple. They said it's where God spoke in the Mishkan, Mibein HaKruvim. God spoke like by the whole, what later on becomes the Holy of Holies, the Kodesh Kodashim. That's the Dvir Beitecha, where God speaks to man. So, Basheva Adali, Dvir Beitecha, return it, this speech, return, your presence or this service to the Beit HaMikdash. Some interpret Dvir Beitecha is taka the Kodesh HaKodashim. Doesn't mean just the Beit HaMikdash. So that's very fascinating. What do you mean by Shevet of the Levi? So we're praying that the Kohen Gadol, we're praying that not just for the sacrificial return in general, we're praying for the Kohen Gadol to be able to enter the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur. Now, what does the Kohen Gadol, by the way, do when he enters the Holy of Holies?
He lights a ketoret, he spritzes.
So he does two. The main thing he does is
he spritzes, correct? Dam.
Right. He sprinkles the blood of the par and the blood of the seir. I won't get into all the details now. He sprinkles the special blood that's going to sacrifice, you know, atone for the Jewish people. He sprinkles it inside. He sprinkles it outside. That's what we go through. Musaf is very technical, ritualistic. And of course, he does the ketoret. He does the incense, the incense was a big deal. The ketoret was, viewed as a big deal. And, by the way, we'll end with this point and then we'll pick up on this next week, please God. The ketoret, how many spices were in the ketoret?
11.
11. How come?
It included one negative one.
There you go. Why?
The chalbana.
Because you're not allowed to daven. You're not allowed to. I mean, I'm going to say it in tzaddikim. I'm going to say it in a provocative manner. Okay. Don't necessarily take me literally, but maybe you should. I'm not provocatively. I will say you're not allowed to daven in the shul where everybody is shomer Shabbos. That seems to be forbidden. Zev is laughing at me. It's the Gemara in Chulin, and we'll start with that Gemara next week. Gemara says, "Kol Tanit Shein Bo Miposhe Yisrael Eino Tanit." If you have a fast day, meaning come together in prayer, that's what we did on fast to come together in prayer, and they're not sinners there, it doesn't count. And the Gemara derives that from the Ketoret. The Ketoret, the spices, there were 11 spices. One of them was the Chalbana had a terrible smell, but when you mixed it in with the other 10 good spices. You got a minion of Shomer Shabbos Jews, or I don't, I'm honest Jews, integrity Jews. Follow the 11 things of King David. Forget the 613. That's too much. Just do the 11 things. Dover met Bilvavo, etc. Speak truth from the heart. So then you can influence them. But you need to have that 11th. But that's not Kol Yisrael. That's what at Sibur, Sadiq Benoni Rasha. That's what they say. The Akram, that's obviously not the Pshat. But it is, what does Litzaber mean? To gather together from all corners. So always the idea was really a shul should be for everybody, community, for sinners. There, and I do mean it. I do mean it, that's the way I grew up. That's the way people grew up. It was, the community had big shuls and everybody came to the shul. Today, every little Sheyorif. Everybody needs their own shul, you know. And it's got to be at 7:45. And this has got to be under two hours and 10 minutes, or we don't go there. And this one with the Dvar Torah, and this at the shir before the minyan. And you need this one. And it's got to be Nosach Sfar. Like, we can't have them with the Nosach Ashkenaz minyan. And you got it. So you have big shuls with 8 minyani. And that's the world today. There's nothing you can do to fight it. But there's something wrong with that, if I don't say so myself. There is something, at least once in a while, maybe, okay, I get it, every whatever, that come together. Yes.
I mean, I understand you're saying that it's good to have non-religious people in your meeting, but I don't think it's requiring you must. It says, this is telling you you're allowed to.
No, I think it's telling us we must. I'll look up the Gemara for next week because it's getting late. I believe it's in Chulin Pei or Bava. I'm going to look up the exact source. It says, "Kol Tanit she'ein bo mipushei Yisrael eino Tanit." If you do not include the sinners, it doesn't count. And it's obvious because the whole point of Tefillah and
but it's telling you not to exclude them.
It's telling us you must include them, not to not do.
Which means don't exclude them.
Right, but you have to include them. No, you have to bring them in. In other words, it's good. It's good for the religious people. I don't like the term religious. It's good for the observant people to have the non-observant. It's good to have sinners. We have to learn to live with sinners. I mean, it's like when we asked Rav Lichtenstein. I mean, this is sort of different, but just an aside. We asked Rav Lichtenstein, you know, years ago. Every once in a while, we do like a press conference. Is it better to live in Israel? You know, better to live in our religious neighborhood or in a mixed neighborhood? So those who know, Rav Lichtenstein lived in Giva Mordechai for many, many years. That's a mixed neighborhood. Religious, the cars drove on Shabbos and Rechav Shachal and everything. And then in his later life, he moved to Alon Shvut, to the Gush, where everybody's observant in theory. So, and obviously, Rav Lichtenstein, and of course, in Rav Lichtenstein's style, they say each one has its advantages, pluses and minuses, but it's important that children see that we don't become an Amkshay Orif. You see their people differently. Yeah, even if they're reform or secular, that's important to see, and we can learn from them. That's Rav Lichtenstein, that Rav Soloveitchik also, we can learn from them. They do some things better than we in the Orthodox community do very often. You know, there's what's to learn from everybody. So I think when the Gemara says you have to include the Poshei Yisrael, it's not you're allowed to. You should. And there is that. Listen, why is our community, everybody's so factionalized? Everybody's so different because we don't come together as a community. Listen, the whole day school movement is really also very sad in many ways. I mean, one of it is fantastic. Part of it is fantastic. But there are 96. When we grew up in Toronto, Zev, you know, there was Associated Eitz Chaim. Now there's Netivot, you saw the TTC, but it's 98 schools. And what, you know, I teach in chat, you all know I teach in chat. The beauty of chat, it's really the only school where you have Orthodox kids in chat too, but they're the minority, distinct minority. But if you're not Orthodox, there's no high school in Toronto to go to, except for chat. And there are 1,400 kids in chat, and it's beautiful. I love it. You see such a range of people. And first of all, as a teacher, I love it because the kids, they ask different types of questions when they grow up in different types of homes. They keep you on your toes. You know, you learn the most from your students. And then you have to learn, how am I going to teach Torah to people who don't have a Shabbos ever, who go to shul, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and that's it. That's part of my class, you know. So how do I present Judaism in a meaningful and inspiring way? There's something very beautiful of having a school like that, not having 16 different schools where and then not to talk about the financial hardships of trying to make all these schools. That's the society we live in. And I think in many ways it's unfortunate. That's my opinion. I know obviously most people don't agree with me. Otherwise things would be different, you know, but it's okay to be with people who are different. And then the religious families, oh, if I go with their kids, they have a television in their house, they're going to influence me. So first of all, that's pretty pathetic if your religion is so weak that you're going to be negatively influenced just because you're exposed to somebody. What does it say for your religious practice? And B, why don't you see what you can influence them? I remember, and I'll end with this because I don't want to give a whole speech here, but I'm just, you know, trying to explain. The Chorskys, I have to look for the source of this. That's Rav Soloveitchik's his mechutin, his son-in-law, Isidore Chorsky, the professor at Harvard, the Talner Rebbe, you know. And so he went to Boston Prep or something. I don't know, those who live in Boston, some fancy schmancy high school. There wasn't, I guess it's pre-Maimonides, around the time Maimonides, there weren't they, or there were little, and the parents said, "Well, aren't you nervous he's going to be exposed?" I said, "Listen, I'm sorry?" He said, "Aren't you nervous?" He said, "Listen, we've given him a strong foundation of education. He's going to become not religious because he's exposed. There's something wrong with our education." So people today are so afraid, and it's not good. You have to be exposed. Anyways, enough of that. But utfilatam b'shei Yisrael. But the Beit Hamikdash, it's Sibur, the Ketoret. That's what we're talking. Fear b'tach is the Ketoret, and the Ketoret has to include negative. We'll pick up on this a little bit and get back here. Okay, just a quick review, and then I'll take questions very quickly. I'm sorry, going over time. We spent a lot of time talking about, we said, why did these last three brachot, what's separate about them? Is there such a distinction between the last three? How is it Thanksgiving? It sounds like it's not Thanksgiving. So avoda, the fact that we can worship God is Thanksgiving. The fact that God listens to our prayer, that's an amazing act of kindness of God, of Thanksgiving. We spent a fair bit of time talking about the source of the 613 mitzvot, where it comes from. It doesn't have such a strong source. It was not a subject that interested any of our Talmudic scholars. They never followed up on that Gemara. In the Middle Ages, it was an interesting subject. It is an interesting subject. How do you count the mitzvot and the debates about the mitzvot? And really, the debate is prayer, rabbinic. I think for the Gemara, didn't care. Rabbinic, biblical, this is what a Jew does. A Jew prays. Does it really matter if it's rabbinic or biblical? That's a Jewish obligation. We listen to the rabbis and whatever. They weren't concerned about these things the way we are. So that's the debate about prayer. And then we started talking about, we'd say a little bit, it's Shomei Tefillah with an addition, asking God to find favor, not just to listen to our Tefillah. Talking about the specialness of prayer in the Beit HaMikdash, right? The Beit HaMikdash, the dual function of prayer and of Korbanot. And then we said, of course, the function, perhaps the more important function, of bringing Jews all together on the Shalosh Regalim and serving as the biggest lost and found for the Jewish people. Okay, please God, we'll pick up next week. Let me just see any question. Do I know this? Yeah, ask me. It often cited in the practice that mourners. Correct. That's where it's cited. Okay, Jews have used astrology type of guidance. Yeah, we said the debate whether astrology is meaningless and therefore it's silly. That is the Rambam's view. What are you wasting your time on, Narishkeit? And the view that, no, it is good, but we don't want you to use it. That's a fascinating debate. That really is fascinating. Okay. Mishana Makom Morris, thank you, is Bereshit Rabba. Okay. Thank you very much. Okay. I don't see the screen. I hope you saw it eventually. Oh, now it's good. Okay, thank you. Rabbi Alex Israel, who will be speaking as part of our Pesach program, one of our speakers, said that when Shlomo Melech had people leave farming, manual labor, only have white-collar financing, it was a big mistake. So that's interesting. So I remember years ago Saul Berman speaking about how the Torah has so many mitzvot by the farmer. You know, every inch of the way, farmer has mitzvot. What do you do when you work on Wall Street? How do you take, so the farmer always had a reminder of God. But, you know, when you work on Wall Street and you work wherever you work, even in the hospital where you work, it's much harder. But that's our challenge, is not to see work, that we talk about avoda, right, also means work. I didn't mention that, right? We discussed that earlier. Avoda doesn't just mean service, it means work. How do I make our work service of God? When the farmer, I'm leaving Peah. Well, I'm fulfilling mitzvot. The challenge for the Jew of today, and it's a hard challenge, is that when you're working your law office and you're working wherever you're working at the best at Goldman Sachs, making the 25 gazillion dollars for the company, how do you integrate that as part of Avodat Hashem? It's not that I daven and then I go to work, as we said many times. We don't say a second Birchat HaTorah when we learn in the afternoon. When we eat a second orange, and we eat an orange for breakfast, an orange for lunch, we make a separate Bori Pri Ha'etz. But if you learn Torah in the morning, go to Daf Yomishir, and then you don't learn Torah for 10 hours until at night, I don't make a second bracha. Because when I learn Torah, that's theoretical physics. And when I go to work, that's applied physics. When I learn Torah in the base measures, that's I'm theoretically. Now I go to work. Oh my God, I go to work. How do I keep the luck? Not to talk Lashon Hara on my advertising, ethics, pricing. Everything's got to be done. How do I compete according to the laws of the Torah? So I'm doing Torah all day. But it's not so simple when you're on Wall Street to do Torah all day. It's not so simple on the farm either necessarily. But it's such a beautiful idea. That's what avoda is, that everything we do is things. So I know what Alex is saying, when we left manual labor, I know we need white collar crimes. I don't know. I don't know exactly what he said. I can ask him. We need farmers too, but you need, the world has changed, just like the way we go to our shuls have changed. We live in a high tech world. What can you do? You need white collar. Yes. Okay.
He basically said it impoverished the country.
What impoverished the country? What, Israel?
That Shlomo HaMelech, when he transferred.
Shlomo HaMelech. Oh, I didn't see right. Left.
Right.
I don't know.
He ended up having to give away the part of the land to Hiram because he couldn't pay him with produce anymore. Yes. So I was just supporting the idea that it's important to have some people actually working.
It is important to have people. Yeah. Manual labor, listen, when I grew up in Bnei Akiva, we were talking about that earlier, Torah of Avoda, work of the land, right? So, they were very much into manual labor, you know, and of course the early Zionists were onto manual labor. But you can't build a country anymore in manual. Without high tech, you don't have a country. You need both. I think if Israel were still a farming country, it'd be a third world country, and it wouldn't exist. So you need high tech and technology and iron domes and the best of the best and the brightest. Okay. A few weeks ago, I mentioned, because there's no paragraph on the Brach of Tzemach David and the Krovetz, that shows in one point in history that's correct, that we discussed the Lirush Shlaim Irka, and that Tzemach David was one Bracha. Okay, however, Eliyahu Kitov, it's a great forgotten figure, Eliyahu Kitov, Sefer HaTodah, right, and Sefer Book of Our Heritage said this paragraph was omitted because Esther and Mordechai were descended from King Shaul, and there was enmity between the two dynasties. Very interesting. Okay, could be, that's many people do say the two brachot were combined, and they bring proof from that. It can be another reason. Very interesting. Similar piyutim for Rosh Hashanah Rabbah, which is the days of King David, Shaul is omitted. Okay, very interesting to give these historical explanations. Thank you very much. Kitov, yeah, I know. Okay, Boston Latin. I'm sorry, I don't live in Boston. I don't know from the. What is that? Is that like Upper Canada College?
Okay, Boston Latin is actually a public school. And it's an upper cross public school. You need to test to get into it. He was there with other Jewish students at the time. Harav Tversky was the only student there who wore a kippah. We're talking in the 1940s.
Right, right.
So that was a big deal. He also studied at Hebrew Teachers College, where they had tremendous scholars. And he also did basically a junior year abroad when it didn't exist at the Hebrew University in Jerusalem.
And there weren't so many kippot there either.
Well, no, but
there were more, but not. But
he studied with the greatest scholars wherever they were.
Kabel HaMemishon, that was the great scholars, of course. If you limit yourself to Orthodox thinkers, you're going to be limited in your knowledge.
But he had a range of knowledge that I think is unparalleled.
Right, as did Rav Soloveitchik, of course, when they went to University of Berlin. What are they studying at University of Berlin? Who are they hanging out with? Of course. And Rav Lichtenstein, Moshe Lichtenstein, writes in the eulogy for his father, Rav Aaron, I forget, it's terrible of me. Who was the person Rav Lichtenstein did his PhD under at Harvard? Does anybody know? You can look it up while I speak. He did some religious, I don't know if he was a Catholic. He was a from Christian.
Douglas something. I'm not sure that was
Douglas something. And his son, Ramosha Lichtenstein, who is now the Krim Rashiva, said that on one of their trips to America, I guess Ramosha must have been in his 20s, so the Rav Aaron took him to meet his grandfather, other Rabbeim, and then he took him to meet the professor at Harvard.
Bush. His last name is Bush.
Thank you very much. And he said, what Gadol B'Torah, you know, takes you to meet like a non-Jew thinker in philosophy and literature and the Rosh Hashiva, like such a beautiful thing. So that's not so much in style anymore, unfortunately. But if you want to become great, you have to be exposed. And the great ideas of the Western world, you know, it's interesting. You know, we have the podcast of Jewish Ideas, which I highly recommend. My Parsha podcast, you don't have to do listen. That's only 10 minutes. But the last one is Gila Fine. So Gila Fine wrote the book now on the woman in the Talmud. So in the interview, you can listen to it. She said that in her early 20s, she made a decision, the best decision of her life, one of the best decisions, to read all the classics of Western literature. And who does that today? You know, and it broadened. That's Rav Lichtenstein studied literature at Harvard University, and he said, "I understand Tanakh much better because I understand it." Okay, we'll end. You know, Rav Lichtenstein said in the book Mevakshei Panachem, when Rav Sabato interviewed him 20 weeks in a row, "You got to get this book. It's in Hebrew and English. I forget what it's called in English. Mevakshei Panacha." Rav Sabato went when Rav Lichtenstein was a little bit older, and he interviewed him. And he sat there for 20 weeks, I think, on Wednesday afternoon, they would interview. And he wrote a book on the interview. So at the beginning of the book, he asked him, "You went to Harvard for 4 years. What did you learn at Harvard?" So he asked Rav Lichtenstein, "What did he learn at Harvard?" And Rav Lichtenstein's answer is so beautiful. Rav Lichtenstein said he learned at Harvard that life is complex. That's what he learned at Harvard. I thought that's so beautiful. Life is complex. Complex, and we all know great people are complex. And when I said before, Rav Kook contradicts himself, the Rambam contradicts himself, Rav Soloveitchik contradicts, everybody contradicts himself. You can some contradictions you can resolve. Different, they mean here, mean there, and sometimes you can't resolve the contradiction. There's not always a katuv ashlishi sheichri b'neim, and that's fine. That's the way life goes. Okay, everybody. Hope I wasn't too political or whatever. Don't have to accept any of my philosophical views. Hopefully, the Torah is good, even if you do agree or don't with me. And Zev, thank you. I like your pshat better with tefillah tam. Okay, even my Torah you can argue with. That's beautiful. Okay, everybody. Oh, sorry.
Who was the koyin in the show?
I'll tell you later. I don't want to say in front of who was the coin? You know what the coin was in the Kiddush Club? H.J.
He owned a dog?
Yes, he owned a dog. Yeah, he was a coin. You don't remember that? Yeah. I'm sorry. Yeah, this is internal. We were dumb in the same show. I was when I was young and the firebrand, you know, get rid of the Kiddush Club, you know. But anyways, I was there for 9 years and I never got rid of the Kiddush Club in 9 years. But okay. All right, everybody, please do register for our Pesach programming. It's really a wonderful programming. Our Yom HaYun is next Sunday, and then followed by the for Pesach Shiurim. And next week, we'll still have a bunch of our Shiurim, regular Shiurim, the pre-Pesach. Okay, Shabbat Shalom, everybody.
Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you, thank you. Okay.
Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you, thank you.